Blog Talk Radio.
Patricia in the chat room, always so glad to see you. And today we have some very, very important interviews to share with you. Just in about 2 minutes, I got my good Iranian-American activist friend, Donya Jam, who's going to share with us her experience this past Monday at the protest rally near the United Nations in New York. And she will share with us what happened exactly during that program, during that protest, that is, and how it has impacted her life. The one thing I love about my Iranian-American friends is they are busy, they are involved, and they are continually using their freedom as American citizens to speak up for the people in Iran, and they are doing such an incredible job. And one of those persons is Donya. I've known Donya actually now, it's been about a year. I remember meeting her about this time last year when she was involved in a protest in front of the White House about Rouhani and the number of executions. At that time, it was 1,000 executions. Now it's over 2,000 executions as the death machine in Iran continues to kill people. So Donya will be up in just a minute from now, and we will also feature today of teaching from the Book of Revelation. I want to welcome to the Cross in the Desert a very good Iranian activist friend. Her name is Donya Jam. Welcome, Donya, to the Cross in the Desert.
Hi, dear Randy. Hi to all your viewers. Thank you so much for inviting me.
Well, I know you're on a really tight schedule today, but I was speaking just before you came on about your hard work and dedication to human rights in Iran. And just recently, you were at a protest rally with many other Iranians in New York protesting President Rouhani's visit here to the United Nations. What I want you to do is take us there at the protest and describe for us what you did and what went on.
Sure. So on September 28th, we all gathered, Iranian Americans and people from all parts of the world, like Europe and mainly America, though. We gathered in front of the United Nations in New York to protest Hassan Rouhani's visit. And he was, you know, as we see that such a criminal is invited to the United Nations, it is our obligation, it is our duty, our responsibility to be there, to be the voice of the Iranian people, to say no to executions, to say, if you're familiar with the Iranian regime, you know the human rights record is, their human rights record is horrific, and you would know that the Iranian regime is the most state sponsor of terrorism. And when we see such a leader from such a country come, we must protest against them. And there was thousands there to be the Iranian people's voice, and it was really great. And there was a youth group that I was a part of. We went on stage, and we represented, you know, the youth of Iran, because, as you know, that for example, in October 2014, Rehana Jabbari was executed. She was only 27 years old. She was executed for defending herself. And then we have other youth such as Atena Faghadani. She is a cartoonist imprisoned for simply drawing cartoons. And we have many youth that are imprisoned for using Facebook, using Twitter. And there's many right now also youth that are being held in prison, but they're ill and they're being denied medical treatment, like Zeynep Jalalian and Atena Daimi. They're in critical condition, but the regime is denying them medical treatment. So we were there to be their voice, to call for freedom, to call for regime change.
This is really great that you're using your freedoms to speak and be a voice for the voiceless. Now, I want to point out that you're with a large group all over the world known as the National Council of Resistance of Iran that meets every July, I think it is, in Paris. You have an annual meeting. Now, the thing I was so impressed by as I looked at some of the pictures is that it's such a professionally well-orchestrated protest. You had a huge banner that no one could miss that says, Rouhani, no to Rouhani, 2,000 executions. My question to Danya, to you, is why are we, as Americans, why is the Obama administration, with four Americans still in prison in Iran, why are they rolling out the red carpet to the president of Iran while our citizens are still behind bars?
That is actually a great question, because we're wondering the same thing. We're wondering why a leader of a country that has Americans imprisoned in Iran is allowed to come to the United Nations and be welcomed and, you know, give a speech in the United Nations. It's just very drained. And on top of that, like you mentioned, like there's been 2,000 executions since Rouhani has came. You have seen what they're doing to people in Syria, in Iraq, and it's just, that's our question too. Why is such a person allowed to come into the United Nations? And we have seen that, you know, world leaders, they're always appeasing the Iranian regime, so this is most likely why. Always appeasing the Iranian regime. And this is another thing we were calling for. We're saying stop appeasing the Iranian regime, and we're also saying, you know, no to war, but we're saying support regime change by the Iranian people and the Iranian resistance. This appeasement policy that is going on, it needs to end, because it's Iranian people have to pay the price for it, as you see with Rehane and the Ghulam Reza Khosravi, who were all executed, you know, and also the people of the Middle East, you know, Syria and Iraq. These people want freedom, but as long as you keep appeasing the Iranian regime, we're not going to see any peace or stability in the Middle East or Iran. So I'm not sure why they are continuing to appease such a regime.
Yes, and the latest word, Danya, is that President Rouhani has spoken out against the four Americans, and he basically, his message is, if you will set free 19 Iranian prisoners being held here in the United States, we might have an atmosphere of dialogue for the release of the American citizens in prison. So again, Rouhani speaking out now for the first time about this prisoner situation. He is a very deceitful, deceiving person.
Yes, exactly. Exactly as you mentioned. You can just see just how deceitful, how he, and it's funny that they label him a moderate. I don't see how this Rouhani is a moderate when you see all these Americans in prison, all these executions, and he's very deceitful. We've always mentioned that. There's no such thing as moderation in Iran. It's strange that all of these people are labeling him as a moderate, but now you can see for yourself, clearly he's deceitful, he's a liar, and he's not a moderate.
You know, you mentioned the horrific human rights violations in Iran, and this is what we need to hear more of. This is why I have you on the program, because we've talked about this deal for so long. It's been in the news, but we don't hear enough about the human rights, the sadness, the oppression, the death, the destruction that's going on in Iran. And you, with the NCRI and the youth of Iran, are putting on a display saying, look at what's happening. We have to stop legitimizing terrorists. Another thing I wanted to point out, Donya, and you can speak to this, all of the money that will come into Iranian hands from frozen assets that are now released will not benefit the street children of Iran, will not benefit any political prisoners. It will only serve to be used by the Iranian regime to continue to spread their tentacles of terrorism all over the world.
Yes, yes, exactly. Well said. Even the leader of the Iranian resistance has said, you know, this money that is going to the regime, it should be spent on, you know, building schools and hospitals, and it should be used for the people of Iran. Because, you know, right now the poverty is increasing and increasing, and people have to sell their body parts, like their kidneys, just to be able to buy bread. So, you know, just it's just, you know, we know that this money is going to be spent on furthering their terrorism, furthering their suppression on the Iranian people, and this money is nowhere, no way this money is going to the Iranian people. It's clear. We've seen, you know, judging by this 36 years they've been in power, they've never, you know, cared about the Iranian people. That's why the poverty is so high. That's why executions are so high. And as I mentioned, like, people are selling their body parts, and so what they're willing to do is build more prisons, because I don't know if you've heard, but they just built a new prison in Tehran, but never will you see them build a hospital or build a school for the Iranian people. This money is going straight to fund the regime suppression against the Iranian people and the suppression of the people of the Middle East.
Well, okay, Donya, I know you have to go in a couple of minutes, and I thank you so much for informing us. What is next on the agenda for you and the youth of Iran yet this year? Do you have any more protests planned?
Yes, there are going to be – there's a huge campaign against Rouhani that has been launched since September 28th, you know, just to call out the human rights in Iran and call for regime change. And it began with a protest on September 28th. So you will see in different cities coming in the next months that there's going to be more protests against Hassan Rouhani to call out the human rights violations, to help be the voice of the Iranian people, Iranian youth. And you'll see, as I've heard, that the youth in this supporting the resistance, they're going to have a larger presence, and you will see more protests coming up to support human rights for Iran, to support regime change. So getting updated on the NCR website. They will post pictures and post information on future protests coming up.
Well, that's just great, because I remember last year I first met you as a friend. You were protesting in front of the White House, and I was just so impressed with how this protest was being handled. I want to thank you for standing up for the Iranian people, and as a young person, joining with the youth and being a voice for the voiceless.
Sure. Thank you so much, Randy, for even helping me to raise my voice. Your radio program is amazing, and thank you so much for inviting me and inviting other Iranians to speak on the human rights violations in Iran. It's been a great help. And as Iranians, as you know, human beings, it is our responsibility to help these people when we see their suffering so much. So thank you so much.
Thank you so much. It's my pleasure, Danya, and have a great day. I know you have to go. God bless you. It was really wonderful to hear from Danya today because her story about what she does as a young person is in my book, The Cross in the Desert. And I remember right before I published it and after I met Danya, I said, you have to write your story in my book. And she agreed to do that. And her story is among many, many stories in my book, The Cross in the Desert, that chronicles the people of Iran thirsting and hungering for freedom, the people of Iran describing the deplorable, oppressive situation. And I just applaud Danya for taking her freedom and using it wisely to speak up for her people. Well, I mentioned in passing the situation with Saeed and the fact that President Rouhani has spoken out about the prisoner exchange situation, and I want you to hear a very special interview that was just on Fox News a couple of days ago about this situation. We're going to listen to it right now on The Cross in the Desert.
Iranian President Hassan Rouhani suggesting that there could be a deal to be done to free American prisoners in Tehran. The announcement comes as Rouhani is in New York for the UN General Assembly. He says, if the U.S. takes steps to release 19 Iranian citizens, all held on charges related to sanctions against Iran's nuclear program, then maybe Iran could arrange the release of U.S. citizens. Meanwhile, American pastor Saeed Abedini's imprisonment hit the three-year mark over the weekend. And joining me now is his wife, Nagma Abedini. Thank you so much for taking the time to join us today.
Thank you. Good morning.
Let's start with what Rouhani had to say and this prisoner swap of sorts. You've always referred to your husband as a hostage. Does this further make you believe that?
Yes, he's been taken hostage. They're saying that a possibility of prisoner exchange might create the atmosphere for the release of the Americans. They say it might. I think the atmosphere should already have been created with billions of dollars in sanction relief, and unfortunately it hasn't. And my husband has broken no laws. According to the United Nations report, Iran's violating its own laws and international laws by holding him.
So being held for simply being a Christian.
A Christian, and they're asking for criminals to be released in place of someone who has not broken any law.
Yeah, let's take a look at exactly what was said. I think we can bring that up. He said, if the Americans take the appropriate actions vis-a-vis Iranian citizens who are being imprisoned here, then the right atmosphere and environment will be created for reciprocal actions, perhaps. Does that give you any hope at all?
It's the same regime that was taking Americans hostage in the late 70s. It shows that they're the same people. My husband's been taken hostage. And, they say they might be an environment to discuss the release of the Americans. Mm-hmm. But no, I mean, until Saeed is back on American soil, really, I can't trust anything they say. And their demands are unbelievable.
Well, let's talk about the environment that your husband is in right now. The three-year anniversary was just this past Saturday. What is the latest as you know it?
He's been, I think Tuesday of this week, he was tasered, he was beaten, he was interrogated, told he would be given additional charges. Mm-hmm. And this is, again, at a time where Iran's trying to enter the world. The world market, become part of the...
We've made this nuclear deal with them
They're beating him, they're abusing him, they're giving him additional charges. And 3 years ago on Saturday, he was put in prison. And the situation for him continues to get worse. He has internal issues, internal injuries that the Iranian government has not...
How do you find out that type of information?
So the kids and I have not seen my husband for close to 3.5 years. Since he left to work on the orphanage. But his family, his parents in Iran, are able to visit him every Wednesday, and that's how we get all the updates.
Okay. And when you heard about this deal that was being struck in terms of the nuclear deal with Iran, how did that make you feel in terms of, do you believe that your husband should have been released before that ever took place?
Exactly. That's part of my frustration even with our own government, is we asked that Saeed would be discussed before even starting the discussion on the nuclear deal, which he wasn't. We asked our administration to demand the release of Saeed and the other Americans.
And what was their answer?
They didn't want to involve the two. We've got this. We believe Iran will act in good faith. They really believe, I've heard it many times, that they really believe the deal would create
and
the
we'll
environment.
We'll have to see what happens. Thank you so much for joining us. We appreciate it.
And that was Magma Abedini, the latest from her on Fox News. Just yesterday, she posted a status on her Facebook page involving the visit of Saeed's parents. And she writes, "I called Saeed's parents this morning, and it was heart-wrenching hearing Saeed's mom wail and weep as she described their prison visit this morning. Saeed's mom had to go back to Iran after hearing of Saeed's grandmother passing away. As I spoke with Saeed's elderly parents and their description of their son being harassed by guards and in chains being led to the visitation room, my heart broke of the pain and the anguish they have to go through each week seeing their son in such a condition and the toll this has taken on them for the last 3 years. It did not help to see Saeed in so much pain and to hear of the possibility of additional charges. As they asked me in desperation if we were getting any closer to Saeed's release, I had to tell them that I did not know and could not give them any promises. Saeed wanted to make sure I told you how encouraged he was to hear of the 966 locations in 46 countries that joined for the prayer vigil, and to know that many were lifting him up during these difficult times and that he was not forgotten. I was also able to make sure Saeed saw pictures of some of the prayer vigil gatherings. Saeed mentioned that he was praying with other believers in prison during the prayer vigils on September 26th and could sense all of the prayers. It is something that was a great source of encouragement to him and something that he carried back with him to the prison. Thank you all for your prayers and for all of you who participated and helped coordinate the prayer vigils. It has given Saeed a new sense of hope and encouragement during his darkest hours." I want to talk to you in relationship to that of what is going on in Iran behind the scenes. For many of you that listen to The Cross in the Desert, you understand this so well. But my good friend Paymane, my Iranian Christian refugee, regularly writes for my radio program just to give you an inside track of what's going on there. And here recently, this is an example of how women are treated in Iran. She wrote the story of a soccer player, which they call an Iran football player, it's the same thing, who was denied participating in a gold medal match because her husband has control of her life, control of her passport, and control of her. And just to give you an idea of things maybe you haven't heard of before, I want to read to you Paymane's story this morning. She writes, "My name is Nilofar, in English for water lily, the amazing, beautiful flower that grows up in hard situations, in dirty water. This flower proves that it is possible to grow in terrible situations and still be fresh and pretty. This flower signifies great women in ancient Persian myths. It signifies Anahita and some other famous women around the world. I am exactly like my name. I grew up in Iran, the country where it is like a marsh for women. But I became one of the unique women there. With all limitations and discriminations, I became a successful athlete. The captain of the national football team, but there is a problem. I did not know that in spite of all my efforts, my gender in this country will be my enemy. My gender will stop me. No, it's not because of my gender, but my nationality. My nationality. So why great Iranian women are number one in different areas around the earth? It's neither my gender nor my nationality that bans men. It's the laws, the rules, the regulations, the men. Yes, the law and the men who do not accompany women. I am a successful player, one of the best in Iran. I am a top scorer. I did not do anything wrong to be punished for. But due to my team and my achievements, we could be invited to play in Korea. It was not easy and cheap for me. My husband had a condition. I had to officially promise him that I will never claim for my Mari, My mawri is the payment in the form of money or possessions paid or promised to pay by the groom or the groom's father to the bride at the time of marriage when she legally becomes her property. I don't want to say that I agree with such a deal. It is humiliating for some women. Some hate such as an offense, and some consider it as a safety for future. The majority of women do not claim for it and never receive it. Some of the women must ignore it to be able to divorce, and some others have to exchange it with for their children, and of course, they select their children. In order to prove that I love my marriage, life, and my family, I officially signed the agreement and was allowed to go to Korea. I did not know that due to my gender, I will face more limitations to force me to select between my job and my family life. How can I select between two things of which are part of my being? Time to go to Malaysia, and of course, after such a long time laboring for the team, the captain of the team has to accompany them. But this has to never been fulfilled. My husband did not let me get a passport, and the law did not defend me. My husband considered it his absolute right as an Iranian man to ban me of experiencing such an important event in my life. He believed that the law defends him, and he wanted to use all of his rights. My husband had another condition. If I wanted to get a passport, I had to sign another agreement not to claim for any saving money. That is my right according to the law that he himself follows and takes advantage of. I could not accept such an offer. He was behaving with me like, finally, I could not get my passport. Missed the games in Malaysia. My teammates went there. They played and became champions. My teammates are back now with a gold cup and I. Who can understand how I feel? I want to shout for my rights. Why should I beg for my rights? Why should I beg for keeping what I have labored all my life for? Why should I be stopped by a man who is supposed to love and support me? Why should the closest person to me, the father of my child, the man of my life, ruin my life and crush my emotions and let the world know my family story? My story is not the story of my life, but the story of all Iranian women. There is no difference between us as women, rich or poor, from high-class family or disoriented family, highly educated or not educated, single or married, mother or not, faithful or not faithful, we are all the same. We are all women and considered second class, even nothing, just a tool to handle men's life, to give birth to children and raise them. We are not considered human. We are not considered to have our own interests and ways. We are not supposed to be allowed to select our own way of living. We are not supposed to have emotions. If our fathers or brothers are cruel, we have to keep silent and obey them because we are women. When our husbands are cruel, we have to keep silent because we are women, and worse than wives, when we are abused as children, we have to keep silent because we are girls. And if others know about that, it will destroy our future. When we are raped, we must keep silent because we are women. Shh, girls must not shout. If we shout it, it will be the end of our social life. If we defend ourselves, we must pay for that and be punished like Rehana and all her family and relatives. If we escape, we must ignore our life like Farnaz. If we submit ourselves, we must have long life suffering and fear with the memories. When we become mothers, we must forget our own life and must tolerate every type of cruelty in the society because we will lose our children. The society might hurt our children because our children might lose us. Because, and because, and because. When we become champions, our husbands want to prove that we are nothing, and they are our authorities and stop us. If we are beautiful, men hurt us. If we are not pretty, they hurt us. If we wear well, men offend us. If we do not wear well, they offend us. If we walk, we get stabbed. If we are in a car, we are attacked by acid. I don't want to beg for my rights. I want to shout that as a woman, a human being and an athlete, a successful person, the top scorer, I don't have the right to have a passport. I don't have the right to travel for my job. I don't have any rights to share the joy of being honored. As Iranian women, we don't want to ask those who follow Sharia law and treat Muslim women like second-class citizens for help. We want to inform those who follow Jesus Christ that commands us regarding women. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also love the church. Those who believe women must be protected like their own body in the same way. You husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you would treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. We want to shout that we are being treated like people in the Middle Ages. We are not used to being treated like this, but our country has changed. Many women have been used to be respected in the ancient Persian world. We do not want to beg for our rights. We want to shout for them. People in the world are only gender, male, male, male. The other gender is not considered a human being. Women are not considered anything unless they are needed to be used or misused. Still, we are growing in this march like juniper or water lilies. We are budding and making our place beautiful. Still, we are fighting with all hardship, and do not let ourselves die. Wow, Paymanay, you have painted of what women are treated like in Iran. And this case is a true story. Niloufar was banned from being with her soccer team at an important tournament where they won the gold medal. And because of the rule of husbands, because of the way husbands treat their wives, because of the domination and the oppression, she missed one of the most important events of her life. Thank you once again, my dear goddaughter, for another well-written story. I want to bring to our program now a very good friend. Her name is Kendra Melzik, and she is going to join me as we continue our teaching in the book of Revelation. Good morning, Kendra, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert.
Hey, Randy. Good morning. Good to be with you.
It's good that every 2 weeks we can continue our study. I hope that our audience is enjoying this very profound book of Revelation, which really doesn't need anyone to teach it. It's just the holy word of God. It speaks so. But we are starting a new chapter today. We finished chapter one. Yay. we managed to get to chapter one. And today we're starting a very important chapter as John begins his job as secretary, I guess, writing letters to the seven churches.
That's a good way to describe him, a secretary.
Yeah, kind of a secretary, as you will. You know, he's writing down what Jesus tells him. So before we get into the background,
right?
Well, I don't know, it's something like that. This is such an important book, Kendra. It's such a misunderstood book in so many ways because there's so many different opinions and interpretations. But I like what you say. You want to teach in such a way to make people hunger and thirst for God's word.
Yeah. God is more than sufficient. The Lord is more than sufficient. The Holy Spirit is more than sufficient to teach us what he was trying to communicate. Obviously, he was the one that initially communicated it, and he is the one to help us to comprehend today. So,
well, as we begin our second chapter, we're going to be talking about the seven churches. The first church we're going to talk about today, Kendra, in Revelation chapter 2, is the church at Ephesus. But before we get into what John writes, I wanted to take us behind the scenes a little bit, and you can comment on this too. Ephesus was a very prominent city in the Roman Empire, and it was the location for one of the most significant worldwide attractions, the Temple of Artemis, which in Greek was Diana, and it was the Greek god of fertility. And this was a church founded by the Apostle Paul, and it was a major city which really promoted a lot of sexual immorality and goddess worship. And when you look at the background of that church, Kendra, not a whole lot has changed because I think goddess worship and sexual immorality are still with us today.
Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun.
Well,
as humans, we tend to fall into the same patterns without the mind of Christ.
Yeah, in the city was a lot of temple prostitutes, They manufactured lots of idol images. That's how they made their money. It was a major industry in Ephesus. And we see in the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, fiercely opposing this kind of organized trade among goddess idol idolatry. It had a great impact. The Ephesian society, the church, was in a very, very difficult area because of the lack of morality, the sexual lewdness, the house of prostitutions. Here were Christians, though, planted as light in the darkness in a major city, though, weren't they?
Absolutely. I was just watching, just for the listeners, if they want to look him up on YouTube, William Lane Craig, he did a teaching on Ephesus, and he was saying that Caesar Augustus had made it the capital of the province of Asia, one of the richest cities in that region, and considered a capital city there. So, you know, I mean, it was huge, massive. And about the temple to Artemis, you know, the people of that time considered it one of the wonders of the world for its size and awesomeness. So, pretty big city. And, you know, as I was listening to him teach, I was just thinking of, you know, Paul, you know, a simple man, you know, this simple man coming to bring a message that is, you know, foreign to them. And, just this great light, but, you know, small light at the same time, the church not being probably very large at all in this huge and bustling city of pagan worshipers and sexually immoral people. I mean, yeah. So,
well,
anyway.
What I'm hearing when I think of Ephesus, I'm thinking today of the modern-day goddess worship movement, Wicca and other groups like that. And I'm thinking of the fact that sometimes the church wants to hide behind the pews, that wants to stay in a comfortable dwelling, but the Apostle Paul wouldn't have that. He brought the Christians right into the seat of idolatry to be a witness. And I think that speaks so much to me today. We are to be out among the pagans, teaching them the love of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. And he was talking about Paul's strategy to first, you know, go into the synagogues and to teach there, but then he'd go out into the secular places. And in the book of Acts, we see him arguing with the, you know, the people in basically in their settings, coming to share with them about God, you know, about God. So, yeah, Paul is amazing. He is very bold, and he is full of the power and the word of God, and he's shamelessly proclaiming, you know, Jesus in the midst of
the
city center, you know, like he's right there in the midst of all of it. So pretty amazing.
Yes. As I was thinking of what you were saying and then thinking about Ephesus, Jesus says that you are the light of the world, a city set on the hill, shining the bright light of truth. And, you know, if you think about the Ephesian people, the Apostle Paul bringing the gospel in would be a threat to their industry, a threat to their financial industry, if many of those that were goddess worshippers or idolatrous would turn to faith in Christ, they would leave this industry and they would lose a lot of money. So I can imagine there were many threats on Paul's life because he was interfering with their commerce and trade.
Exactly. I don't have much to add to that, but it's laughable, but it's true. yeah, it's true.
Now, I want to ask you something. When you think of the setting we have here, goddess worship, idolatry, we've mentioned that this really hasn't changed over the last couple of thousand years. It's still with us. And can you think of any examples today that we should talk about that reminds you of the goddess worship?
Absolutely. Let's talk about the pop culture today. Musicians, artists. I have watched a number of videos talking about the worship of these pop stars, and I hate to even say some of their names on here, but there is actually now, and I can't remember which state it's in, but maybe it was in Atlanta. Anyway, a church of Beyonce, and
oh, wow.
She is a famous, you know, singer and performer, and people are, you know, worshiping this woman. They say, why worship a God that we can't see or, you know, relate to, but we can worship her. She's here, you know, she's, you know, she's pertinent to us. She's in our face, and they actually have a church to her, and
wow.
I just wish, I was stunned. I was absolutely stunned. Not to mention the fact that she promotes a lot of sexual immorality, but she also promotes the occult. You know, it's subtle, but it's in there. It's in her music.
Uh-huh.
I don't watch her videos for fun, but I have seen one or two just because I wanted to understand what was going on, and it's pretty bad. So,
wow.
Yeah, that's still happening today. That's just one example. You know, that's just one example. So,
I was thinking when you mentioned that, we would probably, when we hear something like that, we can say, well, those are non-Christians. We can understand they have a hunger and thirst for deity and for worship, and they don't want to worship the God of the Bible, so they find a substitute. But we also have a very dangerous parallel when we think of the Roman Catholic Church and their emphasis on Mary. Now, these are supposed to be Christians, and yet they say prayers to Mary. They say the rosary and includes prayers to Mary. And the Bible's very clear that only God is to be prayed to, not Mary. So don't we see a little bit of a parallel even in the church today as it was in the culture that Paul was preaching in?
Yeah, actually, and I wasn't even thinking of that this morning because I just know that people in the church listen to the pop music, and so they don't realize that, you know, they're kind of honoring that. But yeah, there's the whole issue with the Catholic Church and Mary, and there's even teachings about Mary that aren't even scriptural. You know, they come straight from the teachers of that church, but they don't coincide with the Bible. And, you know, Jesus talked about us teaching the traditions of men as though they're the commandments of God. And, you know, deifying Mary, you know, that she, you know, she, for instance, for example, that, you know, she only gave birth to Christ. You know, she was always pure, you know, and she never had relations with her husband or other children. And, you know, we just know from Scripture that Mary was human and she had a life like us. And even Jesus, you know, he brings her down to the level of humanity when, you know, he was told that his mother and brothers were at the door. And Jesus said, "My mother and my brothers are those that do the will of God." You know, so it's dangerous that, you know, people would neglect the word of God for simply just the teachings of man, because the teachings of man oftentimes can veer off of the true scripture, and you don't get the fullness, you don't get the full feast, you know, you don't get the full feast. God is a feast for us, and just by eating from man, you don't eat from God. So, you know, you miss things. And, yeah, people end up worshiping something they ought not to and praying to Mary or to the saints. And, you know, we had the Pope come to America, and I saw a news article, and they were selling little Pope statues. And I think maybe some of them were bobblehead popes. So, you know,
oh,
I was...
Wow.
I was reflecting back to the Book of Acts and then, you know, the selling of little statues of Diana or Artemis, you know, that was a practice. And I thought, oh, wow, again, nothing new under the sun.
Mm-hmm. Well, as you bring up some excellent points, we did have a papal visit, and there are some issues that we could talk about that would take us completely away. But you're right. The emphasis is we are looking for God in all the wrong places. We don't want to worship the true God of the Bible, so we find a substitute. We create a God in our own image, and that's what was going on here in Ephesus that Paul had to deal with. Now, since we did a little bit of the background, and talked about how it still relates to our culture, I want to read to you the actual text, and we'll get into the teaching. John writes in Revelation chapter 2, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands." Now, here begins the letter. Jesus tells him to write this. "I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know that you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but they are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at the first. Look at how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is your favor. This isn't your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Anyone who hears, with ears to hear, must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God." Well, here's the first letter, Kendra. Jesus finds something to commend them. He points out the things that they have done that are faithful. And I'm sure that those listening when this was read were going, yeah, we've done that. Thank you, God. But then all of a sudden, they hear, "You have left your first love." And I'm thinking, all of these in the church are saying, what? They were not aware of how far they had drifted. And so my question to you, Kendra, how does one leave their first love, like Christ has pointed out the Ephesians did?
Well, I think that's, you know, it's a little bit challenging to understand what Jesus was saying to John, and, you know, having him write to this church. But you kind of need more of a full biblical context of, you know, what is love and, you know, what is love and how does that manifest in us? I thought it was interesting because in the translation that you have, it says that you've left love, period. Love of me, love of others. So we also know that Jesus told us that the two greatest commandments and actually all the law and the prophets are wrapped up in, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So how we live that out is important. And I think really all of the New Testament is the Holy Spirit trying to show us how. We talked about, Randy, before we came on the show here, we talked about the holiness of God and how without holiness, we won't see him. So, you know, that's important. What does it mean to be holy? Well, you know, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, Paul the Apostle talked to us about praying at all times without ceasing. So, you know, we get this picture that we're always having the Spirit living in us. We're always talking to God. We're always talking about God. We're always sharing about the Lord. We're always edifying people in Christ. We're always trying to bring people into the kingdom. You know, I think if we're living that way, where we're just constantly being filled up with the Spirit. And even the parable of the 10 virgins plays in here about the 5 virgins that had oil in their lamps as opposed to the 5 uh-huh. virgins that did not, so that when their master uh-huh. returned, the ones that had the oil, you know, were able to come inside, and the ones that didn't were shut out. So, I think that maybe begins to hint at what it means to have Jesus as our first love, and even others. I mean, that, you know, those are the commandments that, you know, all the law and the prophets are aiming at. So.
Yeah, I think that's very important that you brought up the commands and the illustration of the parable of the 10 virgins. I'm sitting here thinking of the marriage illustration. A husband and wife are so excited, the honeymoon, the engagement, all of those different events. They're married now, they have kids, they have a good job, and all of a sudden they're going through the motions, the daily motions, and that love between them has grown cold. They have this outward appearance of being happy, successful, but inside their heart is waning. And I think that's what was happening here. The Ephesian church were struggling with false teachers. They're struggling with sin. They're living in this immoral culture. And they are red hot with fervor in the beginning, but somehow along the way, this struggle with false teachers and persecution have really caused their original love to just kind of wane and to grow cold.
Right, right. And I think a lot of us that obviously, I don't know, I'm maybe most of the people listening are married, so that is a very good example that we can all relate to. I know I can, because I've had seasons in my life where I felt, you know, more fervor for my spouse, you know, and other times where, yeah, it felt like we were just kind of going through the motions, just the cares of this world were weighing us down, just trying to get from day to day. So, but yeah, you know, that love and the excitement that you have for somebody in the beginning of a relationship and even the beginning of a marriage, you're talking about them all the time. You know, you can't wait to be in their presence. You sing their praises, you know, get this picture of this type of love. And that's the love that, you know, we're talking about. It's very zealous.
Yes. I like what you said, that, you know, this excitement is there. If we don't have this love, then we're like an empty shell. The Christian life is an empty shell. It has the appearance on the outside of being fervent, but inside it's dying. So Jesus gives us the remedy. Repent. Turn back to me. Do the works you did at first. He says, if you don't, I'm going to remove your lampstand. In other words, he's going to remove them as a representation in this culture. And that's serious.
Oh my gosh. I'm trying to imagine if he actually had done that, you know, just thinking about the Lord talking to Moses about, you know, he's so angry with Israel, he says to Moses, I'll just start a new people from you, you know, like he'd literally have to start over, you know, so it would be awful for the people of Ephesus to lose that church. That is the light in the dark place, a light in a dark place. So, yeah, that's tragic. That's huge.
So now, for the people that are listening, our listeners, may be struggling with this issue, the Word of God, you know, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the quick, if you will. And there may be those listening saying, you know, I feel like that my enthusiasm has waned. I feel like that I, too, may be guilty of going through the motions. What do we say to people who are looking at what we're reading and saying, that's me?
Honestly, just start reading the Word of God with pray without ceasing. Ask the Lord for new songs in your heart. Begin to worship and praise the Lord. If you need worship music to get you going, do that. But basically, just really press into the Lord, read his word, seek him with your whole heart. Neglect activities that maybe you regularly engage in. You know, maybe you find yourself spending 3 hours watching just watching television, which I can't even endure anymore. I have such a hard time watching anything on television. I would rather watch a movie about Jesus, or, you know, I would rather be singing to the Lord and cleaning my house, to be honest. I cannot endure television.
There you go.
I hate it. Anyway, so, but, you know, it's like if I go about my day and I'm cleaning and I'm singing new songs out of my heart to the Lord, if I'm studying the Word of God and I'm meditating on the things that the Spirit has said, you know, it doesn't take long to find yourself in His presence and full of joy and hungering for more. He will make you hunger for more. So what might start out as something dry, you know, turns out to be, you know, I don't know, maybe you get some dry bread at the beginning of the meal, but, you know, by the middle of the meal, you are eating to your incredible satisfaction. So it's all about pursuing the Lord.
This is very important that you use the word pursue, because in our present circumstances, we still struggle with sin. We're not perfected yet. We're not in heaven, of course. But we must pursue the Lord. We can't be stagnant. We can't be lethargic. It must be our heart's desire. And like you said, singing songs of joy as you do the practical chores of the day. I think that's very important. I find myself at work when I have my phone and I'm looking at what's happening with my friends in Iran, or I look at what's happening with Saeed in prison. I find myself in an attitude of prayer. Even though I can't stop physically and maybe pray, I keep the attitude of prayer in my heart. So I think this is a remedy to keep yourself from losing that fervent first love. If we keep ourselves filled with the Spirit, keep our mind and our heart directed towards the Lord and the issues around us, praying for people. I think that we're keeping.
Absolutely.
So,
and when you're talking, what comes to my mind is Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, which is the armor of God. And, you know, in there, the Lord's telling us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to have the sword of the Spirit, you know. And He goes through this whole picture of being armored every day. And, you know, when we do that, it's synergistic. I don't know if that's the word I want. When we do that, it's... I guess hydrogen fusion comes to mind, you know, like our sun is fueled, you know. The Holy Spirit fuels us and you know, keeps us going, but in holiness and keeping our eyes upon Him. That's the key, because any of us can get distracted by the things of this world and grow cold and not realize we're slipping away. I mean, I've gone through different seasons in my life, so I know, you know, I know what that feels like. I know what it looks like.
You were mentioning the command in Ephesians, which is the Ephesian church we're talking about, and this is what I think is to keep guarding against falling into the error of leaving your first love. Paul writes, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your heart, and giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is what you have been talking about. This is the remedy from falling into the error of becoming stagnant and leaving your first love.
Exactly. Amen and amen. Exactly.
Well, we have been spending some time this morning on Revelation chapter 2. We're just starting. And what would be some final thoughts you have for our listeners as we've looked at the problem of the Ephesian church and what we're about to experience with the other churches?
A scripture that comes to my mind, and I keep meaning to bring it up, but I don't, but that is, it's Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, And if I could just read this real quick. "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. So we see sandwiched in between that statement, temptation.
Uh-huh.
But Jesus is strong against it because he's living on the bread of the Word of God.
Yes.
So it's important for us to do the same. We have to recognize the Bible as being the most important thing in our lives. And, you know, all heaven and earth will pass away. Every temple, every pop star, every church building, every pope, et cetera, and so forth. But God's word will never pass away. So read it. Get to know the Lord in it. He will show you so many things about himself, and you will feel very close to him. It's so important. That's what I'd like to say.
Wow. That's a great admonition, Kendra, a good way to end our discussion for the day, because that I agree with 100%. It is the living, breathing, life-changing power of God's Word that will endure forever. And thank you so much for your insights today. We will pick this up in a couple of weeks as we talk about the church at Smyrna, a suffering church. God bless you, Kendra. Thanks for being a part of the Cross in the Desert.
God bless you, Randy. Thank you so much. Have a good day.
Have a great. You too. That's Kendra Melzik from Washington, and she has a lot of good insights. I hope that you benefited from our discussion today. We're trying to explain what all of us as Christians struggle with, that keeping that white-hot, fervent love for Christ always alive, and we do so as the Bible admonishes to do it. And I hope this has benefited you as we continue to teach from the book of Revelation. Right now, on the Cross in the Desert, it's time for one of my favorite parts of the program. It's called the Sound Check. Welcome to the Sound Check on the Cross in the Desert, where we feature some of the top, most well-known contemporary Christian artists. And today, a phenomenal man, Michael W. Smith. He is a 3-time Grammy Award winner. He's a recipient of the American Music Award. He's earned over 40 Dove Awards. He has been an actor, a writer. He's recorded 31 number one songs, 14 gold albums, 5 platinum albums. Surely you have heard of this man I'm talking about. Well, let me tell you something. Aside from all of the great, well-deserved awards, this is a man of God that his music speaks powerfully to the majesty of God today. And I won't even begin to play all of his best songs, but I have chosen today 3 songs that really speak to my heart and has really done a lot to change my Christian life, literally. The first song we're going to listen to today is from his new CD, and it's a song that talks about God's sovereignty over us, that God, in the midst of our trials and darkness, works everything together for our good to those of us who are called by God and love him. And this is a song I think that will minister to you. So we're going to start the sound check today with the newest from Michael W. Smith. This is called Sovereign Over Us.
There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. And you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting. You're sanctifying us. When beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. Have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Unimagined. Who could understand your ways? Reigning high above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace. You're the lifter of the lowly.
I don't know about you, but I...
Perfect in love, you are sovereign over us.
Wow, sorry about that. Michael jumped right on his last lyric, but I don't know about you. I was so comforted by that song, and Romans 8:28 comes to mind as really the basis for the background of that song. This next composition was one of my favorites from Michael. It talks about the preeminence of Christ. I'm thinking of the book of Colossians, which I'm sure was in his mind when he wrote this. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything else was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. As you think about Colossians chapter 1, I want you to hear this beautiful song of worship called Above All. On the sound check, here is Michael W. Smith once again.
Above all powers, above all keys, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. foot on the ground. You took the ball and thought of me above.
That is live, Michael W. Smith from his Worship Project. That was about, I guess, about 15 years ago. It's a phenomenal Worship Project. If you've never watched it, ever listened to it, you have to hear it. This song speaks of the supremacy of Christ, and yet he thought of us above all. The majesty of the Lord of the universe, and yet he holds us carved in the palms of his hands, the Bible says. And that is mind-boggling. To think that the very God of the universe, self-sufficient in himself, in need of nothing or no one, created you and me for fellowship so that he could use our gifts and talents in this world to bring glory and honor to him. Mind-boggling to think that the creator of the universe condescended and became a human being to rescue us from sin. And in all of his majesty and all of his supremacy, he showed his greatest act of love in his death, burial, and resurrection for us. This next song is the final song. I wish we had hours and we had interviews and we could talk to Michael himself. Maybe someday that'll be possible. But this next song, I have to say, when I first heard it, I was in tears. The way that Michael writes is the reason why he's won so many awards. He is so good at his writing, so prolific, because of his intimate relationship with God. And this song is something that you might not have heard too much about. I wish there was more recognition of this song. It's a song that speaks about the unconditional love of God with his arms reaching out and stretched outward to us. It reminds me of the teaching of the prodigal son that Jesus taught. But as you listen to this song, if you're broken inside, if you're feeling the weight of the world, if you feel unloved, if you feel unattractive in any way, I want you to see the arms of Jesus around you as you listen to this song. In about 3.5 weeks, I'm going to have a special tribute remembering Rahana Jabari. I won't tell you all the details. I'm working them out right now. It will be on Sunday, the day of her execution. Usually my program is Monday and Thursday, but I wanted to do this right on the day of her execution. And one of the songs that I'm going to use on that tribute is this one, because it is exactly what the Iranian people need in their brokenness and oppression. And so be praying for this very special broadcast. I have a lot of ideas, a lot of things I want to say. It is very preparatory for me in the writing of this book, and things are coming together slowly but surely, and soon I will have a portrait, a painted portrait, a final product of who Rahana is, what she stood for. And so I'll be in prayer for this program, but right now I want you to hear what I consider just one of the best worship songs ever written, and it's by Michael W. Smith. Let's listen. I hope that in some way you could picture the arms of Jesus open wide for you as you listen to the lyrics, just the beautiful choir, the music that transforms this song and takes it to a whole nother level, because it's so true. His arms are wide open for you. He wants to embrace you, wash you, cleanse you, heal you. He wants to bring beauty out of the ashes of your suffering. Yesterday, I was reading a specific letter written by Rahana that was not published among her prison letters. The contents I can't talk about. They will be in the book. Her mother, Sholi, asked me not to publish it. But let me just tell you this much. This letter reveals a side of Rahana you are not aware of. This letter is that special letter in the midst of her imprisonment. It's like the little girl afraid of the storm and the dark at night that needs her mother's comfort and just wants her mother to hold her hand. And as I was listening to this song, I was thinking of Rahana writing this letter and talking about her fears and desperation. And I could picture Jesus holding her simply because that's who our Savior is. He is a God of unconditional, irresistible love, and his arms are wide open for you and for me every day. He is a holy God, and part of that holiness is his radical love that cleanses us, washes us, strengthens us, upholds us every single day. I want to say thank you, Kendra, so much for your insights into the book of Revelation. Thank you so much, Patricia, and all of my guests for coming today and the way that you interact with me in the chat room. Thank you for all of your wonderful comments. You are always in my thoughts and prayers. I want to say thank you to Donya Jam for standing up for her people, for using her freedom as an American, as an Iranian American, and standing up against this evil regime. Thank you so much for your dedication. Thank you for spending time with me today on the cross in the desert. I'm going to see you this next Monday. I'm going to have as a special guest Paimaneh Shafi, who was also at the rally, and she will bring her insights here on the cross in the desert. Have yourself an incredible weekend. See you on Monday.
Great.